Philippians 1, 12 through 18a. I've called this message the advance of the gospel and the providence of God. Okay, the advance of the gospel and the providence of God. So really looking at two things coming together. The advance of the gospel, of course, is the spread of the gospel to all nations, to all tribes, to all tongues, which has been happening gradually ever since the day of Pentecost. The spread of the gospel and the providence of God. Now, the providence of God is God's general sustaining of the world, His general governance of the world. He keeps things going. And in His providence, even though it's often inexplicable and it's often in unexpected ways, nevertheless, God will spread His gospel fruitfully to the ends of the earth. And you'll see in this passage as we read it that Paul is obsessed with the advance of the gospel. Here we go, beginning in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Now, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The advance of the gospel. Look at this. The end of verse 12 is really served to advance the gospel. That means progress the gospel, to move the gospel forward. The end of verse 13. My imprisonment is for Christ. It's for the preaching of Christ, for the name of Christ, for the purpose and for the glory of Christ. The end of verse 14. The other church, the rest of the church was becoming much more bold to speak the word without fear. In the New Testament, the word is sometimes speaks about God's word in general, but in terms of the apostolic church and the spread of the gospel, the word is the word of the cross, the word of the gospel. So already the advance of the gospel for Christ, speaking the word more boldly without fear. Also, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ. So the proclamation of Christ. Also in verse 16, the defense of the gospel, which is just preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel specifically in response to opposition and in response to accusation. It's all about the advance of the gospel. One more. Verse 17. Again, proclaim Christ. The former, proclaim Christ. And then 18, Christ is proclaimed, and in that he rejoices. Paul's whole life and existence had been bound up in God's purposes through Christ, in the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The advance of the gospel and the providence of God. And though often in unexpected ways and in often in inexplicable ways, God will faithfully and fruitfully spread His gospel to all the earth. Where does that leave us? We're instruments. The power is not in us. We're vessels. We're instruments. Don't ever say to a photographer that your camera takes good pictures. The camera doesn't take pictures. The photographer takes pictures using the camera. Don't ever say to a guitarist that the guitar plays really well. No, the guitar doesn't play anything. The guitar can do nothing. The musician uses the guitar to play music. And on our own, we can do nothing. We can do nothing to spread the gospel. We can't even believe the gospel on our own, in our own power. We're instruments in God's hand. It's through His servants, through His church, that God advances the gospel for His glory. And though often in unexplainable ways and in unexpected ways that we'll see in our passage, He will do this fruitfully and faithfully to the ends of the earth. And I have some cross references on that. Don't try to turn to these. Just listen to these. I want these to kind of drive into our hearts. Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, a pure offering. Because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. That's His purpose. That's His promise. He will be worshipped everywhere. Isaiah 60, verse 3. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Habakkuk 2:14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Where do we get the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? Through the gospel. Through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How do the waters cover the sea? Bits and pieces? Sporadically? Here and there? No, the waters cover the sea pervasively. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And now one more, John 12:32 through 33. Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And He said this to show by what kind of death He was going to die. What kind of death is He going to die? A redemptive death. A death that accomplishes salvation and that will springboard God's purposes into these last days where the gospel of salvation is going to all people. In unexpected ways and inexplicable ways, God will spread His gospel to all the earth. I broke this down based on our passage into 3 points. First of all, in God's providence, He'll often advance the gospel in the midst of opposition. Paul's writing from prison. You see this in the passage. In the midst of opposition, God yet advances His gospel. So when we see opposition, we don't say that God is losing. We don't say that God is failing. We don't say that the gospel has been stopped and the gospel is failing. No, in God's providence, in the midst of opposition, He advances His gospel. And then secondly, in the midst of selfish exploitation. Selfish exploitation. You also see that in our passage. There's a group of people preaching Christ with completely the wrong motives. I mean, their hearts are in the wrong place, but they're preaching Christ, and God will use that. In God's providence, God will use that. And then finally, not only will God advance His gospel in the midst of opposition and in the midst of exploitation, of course, He'll also advance His gospel through true-hearted devotion. We also see that in the passage. True-hearted devotion. Now, that's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. We don't want to be opposing the gospel. We don't want to be ministering the gospel from impure motives, selfish motives. We want to have true-hearted devotion, gospel devotion. But first of all, opposition. This comes from verses 12 through 14. 12 through 14, the gospel advancing in the midst of opposition. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, well, what has happened to him? He's been arrested. He's been opposed. All kinds of things that happened to Paul. He was beaten, ostracized, hated. But here he's imprisoned. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He sees God putting him in prison as a way of God advancing His gospel. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What's the classic Old Testament story that we go to when talking about things like this? Well, Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. But you find out in the story that it is God who sent Joseph there for God's purposes. God meant it for good, though his brothers meant it for evil. But verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, you may get opposition to your faith and to the truth of Scripture at home and with your family. Or you may get that opposition at work. Who knows? You may get that opposition at school. But God can use that opposition to create new doors for the gospel that weren't there previously. That's the first thing we see. New open doors for evangelism. 12 through 13, or just 13. It's become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard. Those are real people, the Imperial Guard, in the most important, most powerful, most influential city in the known world at that time. Paul now has new open doors for evangelism to the Imperial Guard, actual people that he didn't have previously. God did that through his imprisonment. So new doors for evangelism can become open through opposition. Secondly, the opposition also is used by God to embolden the church in her evangelism. So Paul's in prison, but the whole church isn't in prison. Now, the whole church, verse 14, this is what it says. Most, not all, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They didn't become less bold. They become much more bold to speak the word. They weren't filled with fear because Paul was in prison. In God's providence, by God's power, they're speaking the word boldly without fear. Again, God did that. In God's providence, he uses Paul's imprisonment, number one, to open new doors for evangelism. And number two, to embolden the church in her witness. We should be looking for those kinds of new open doors when there's opposition to the word. And when there's opposition to the word, we should be praying that God would give us boldness and not fear. It also provides new opportunities for setting a good example. He says this, it became known at the end of verse 13 that his imprisonment is for Christ. So they not only know the message, but they learn something about Paul. They learn something about his heart. And it's not only the word that's his witness. Of course, that's the centerpiece of our witness, the word. But it's also his life. It's also his character. We, as God's children, are being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And that Christ likeness in us is part of our witness to the dying world. They see God's power in us, as was said in the testimony. The gospel came with power. The gospel changes who we are. And as new creations, we preach the word. And so the opposition can open new doors for evangelism. It can embolden us in our witness. And it can provide new opportunities for setting a good example of Christian love, setting a good example of Christian hope, setting a good example of Christian grace, and on and on and on, setting a good example to the watching world. And friends, the world is watching and they're listening. So we must be setting a good example. In God's providence, he'll advance his gospel in the midst of opposition, in the midst of brutal opposition. I mean, you see that this really is the paradigm for the story of the book of Acts. The persecution increases. It doesn't decrease the gospel fruitfulness, but it increases the gospel fruitfulness. And it helps to spread the gospel fruitfulness. Opposition to God's work does not mean God is failing. No, no, no. God uses opposition in his infinite wisdom that we've never come up with this on our own. But in his wisdom and in his power, he uses the opposition of the lost world to advance his gospel. Secondly, he'll even advance his gospel amidst selfish exploitation. This is incredible passages. This comes from the first part of verse 15 and then verse 17. Even in the midst of selfish exploitation, the gospel will advance. So first look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy. Literally, the word there is from a grudge, from envy and from rivalry. What's rivalry? The rivalry is a spirit of contention. Rivalry is a spirit of strife, setting yourself against, here particularly, Paul, as you get a hint at that early, later on in this passage. Envy and rivalry, they're preaching Christ. Then look at verse 17. He refers to that group again. He says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. This is incredible because in reference to this, Paul says in verse 18, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, how can Paul rejoice in both of those groups, pretense or in truth? Rivalry and envy and selfish ambition. How can he rejoice in that? Because he knows in God's providence, God is going to use that to accomplish God's purposes for God's glory, in God's way, and in God's time. And there's something else here theologically that's important. It's not, I don't go too far to the extreme with this, it's not the inner motives and character of the preacher where the power of the gospel lies. It's the gospel itself where the power of salvation lies. The power of the gospel is the gospel. So Paul can rejoice that the message is going forth. The message is being spoken. The message is being heard. God uses the gospel to save souls. These are not, at least from this passage, what we learned, these aren't false teachers, heretics. Paul doesn't speak about error and heresy in this way. These ones, it seems like he's saying that they're preaching Christ, maybe from the wrong motives, but they're preaching Christ, and in that he can rejoice. Look at these words again. Just get your eyes on these. Envy, rivalry, selfish ambition. What is selfish ambition? It means the desire to gain for yourself. A desire to be known. A desire to have your own influence. That's not what Christian leadership is about. It's not about what I can gain. It's not about what you can gain for you. It's about what we can give. It's the way of the cross. The way of Christian ministry is the way of climbing up on the cross and dying that God might use us for His purposes and for His name, not for our name. Selfish ambition is the polar opposite of what should be in our hearts as we serve each other and serve the Lord and serve the world. And you even see this malice in their hearts. Verse 17b, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They wanted to harm Paul. They wanted to get at Paul. They wanted to make him upset. They wanted to make Paul jealous. A desire to afflict Paul while Paul's in prison. Isn't that also the polar opposite of what a Christian heart should be toward each other, toward a minister of the gospel? Wouldn't they want to serve Paul? Wouldn't they want to help Paul? Wouldn't they be praying for Paul? No, they want to afflict Paul. And yet, let me ask you this. Does Paul lose heart? Does Paul lose focus? Does Paul lose hope? Does Paul lose trust in the power of the gospel? No, because he knows the kingdom doesn't depend on this selfish little group. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul deals with one of these anti-Paul groups, one of these self-superior groups. And here's what he says. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. God will take care of these false apostles. Back in Philippians 1, God will take care of those who preach Christ out of envy and selfish ambition. God will take care of that. Paul needs to stay focused. He knows that the gospel will advance in the midst of opposition, brutal opposition, imprisonment, persecution. The gospel will advance. The gospel will advance in God's providence in the midst of selfish exploitation. Finally, the gospel will advance, and this is where we want to be in our hearts, in our lives. This is where we want to be amidst true-hearted devotion. First, look at the end of verse 15. Others from goodwill. That's referring to preach Christ. Others preach Christ from goodwill. End of verse 15. It literally means favor or good pleasure. That word is used in Ephesians 1 talking about God's good pleasure, or God's will. What God wanted to do, what God longs to do. So some preach Christ out of goodwill, from the right motives. And he says something else about this group in verse 16. The first part, well, no, all of verse 16 is about this. The latter do it out of love. Agape love. Self-sacrificial love. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Love for Paul, support of Paul, but that's based on a love for God. That's not arbitrary love. It's based on a love for God. It's based on a love for the gospel out of goodwill. Why would Paul want the gospel to advance? To help Paul in his defense of the gospel. Number one, because the gospel reveals God's way of redemption. Right? So if we have a heart for the lost, then as God's children, we must have a heart for the lost. We'll love the gospel. And we'll be in full support of the advance of the gospel. Because the gospel tells people how to be saved. The gospel reveals God's way of redemption. We also will love the gospel because the gospel increases the worship of God on the earth. That's what we want. We want more people to worship God. God deserves to be worshipped. God must be worshipped. And as the gospel goes forth, it has the power to save sinners. And then those sinners become worshipers of God. And they give glory to God. And they offer praise to God. This is what we want. This is what we want. We want God to be worshipped. And then finally, the health of the church. You know, please don't ever think that you've grown beyond a need for the gospel. We should never think that the church has grown beyond a need to hear the gospel. The gospel is not just for lost people. The proclamation of Christ is not just for lost people. It's also for saved people. The proclamation of Christ crucified and Christ risen for the forgiveness of sins strengthens the church and builds up the church and helps us to grow in our faith and keeps our perspective, keeps our mind in the right place. The gospel is for the church, to build up the church and strengthen the church and to encourage us on in our mission. The gospel, we should love the gospel because we love God. We should love the gospel if we have a burden for the lost. We want them to be saved. We want the worship of God to increase on this earth, not to decrease on this earth. And because we want the church to be built up and strengthened in the gospel. A true-hearted devotion. Just not a self-absorbed devotion. We don't come to church looking for some subjective feeling of a sense of belonging. We don't come to church for some subjective feeling of purpose that I simply belong to something that's bigger than me. No, we're here for a very specific purpose. God's mission through the gospel. We're here for a very specific purpose, and that's what gives us our sense of mission and our sense of meaning. And our sense of mission begins here. It begins at home. Each of us should examine our hearts daily, weekly. Each of us should examine our hearts. What is God doing in my heart? What is God doing in my mind, in my life, in your life? What is God doing? How is the gospel overcoming strongholds of sin in our hearts? That's where the gospel mission begins for each one of us. And then the gospel mission here in Jarrettsville. There's lots of people who do not know God, who have never heard the true gospel. We must be a gospel people here. And then the next level of church planting and North American missions, and then global missions, world missions, all these different tiers. But it starts in the heart, and then it starts here. We must be a gospel people. We must be driven by the advance of the gospel. And no matter what happens, we're trusting in God's providence. We're trusting in God's providence. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're not trusting in any program. We're not trusting in how nice we are. Well, I hope that people can see how nice we are so that they'll come to church. No, we want people to be saved by the gospel. And in the providence of God, no matter what happens, God will advance His gospel to the end of the earth. Now, a couple application points. I have four of them. And then a final verse that we're going to end up on is 2 Corinthians 4, 15. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 15. That'll be the last application point. We'll close on that. But first of all, what this calls for is trust. I've been saying that throughout this, but just to put an exclamation and a clarifying spotlight on this, trusting in God, we're not trusting in ourselves to do this. We're not trusting in ourselves and our own power for fruitful gospel advance. That would be like trusting in a camera to take a picture or trusting in a guitar to play a song. We must have faith, optimism, trust, expectation that God is going to spread His gospel. Secondly, it calls for urgency. It calls for a sense of urgency, not anxiety, but urgency, a sense of a diligence and focus on why we're here, not just to fill the schedule with all kinds of miscellaneous good things. We must be intensely focused on gospel ministry. If this calls for trust, it calls for urgency and focus. Third, it calls for prayer. This calls for prayer. We must be a people who cry out to God for a great work of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to pray and to cry out desperately. And fourth, this calls for great rejoicing. Did I say I had five? I have four of these. This calls for great rejoicing, knowing that God is doing this, knowing that nothing can stop God from doing this. This calls for great rejoicing. In fact, as we go through the rest of Philippians, joy and rejoicing is the number one application point that Paul makes. That's not the center of everything he's saying. That's the number one application point of everything he's saying. The center of what he's saying is about the gospel. But the number one application point is we are a people who rejoice. We are a people who should be filled with joy and strive for joy and share that joy one with another. It calls for faith, it calls for urgency, it calls for prayer, and it calls for rejoicing. The fact that God is saving souls to the end of the earth and will continue to do so. And 2 Corinthians 4:15, to close on this, Paul writes, "It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Now that's how we should think about missions. God's grace is extending. It's going to more people. It's going to more people. And what's happening because of that? It's increasing thanksgiving to the glory of God. And that's what this is all about. The glory of God. Let's pray, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the power of the gospel that saved us. We confess that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. We confess that we're weak and we need the power of Your Spirit. We confess that we are foolish and we need the wisdom of Your Word. We confess that we're prone to be distracted. We need You to intervene and shepherd us and keep us focused. Father, we ask for Your help in the daily things of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.